last Lord's Day of the year 2012, we have the opportunity to reflect on where we've been, what we've experienced over the last 12 months, what God in His most kind and wise providence has done in our lives personally, and also what He's done in our life together as a congregation. Some of you visitors this morning, you have opportunity to do that with us, even though you're not with your home congregation, perhaps. But in any case, we take opportunity today at Providence to do this, our old year, new year service. As important as it is for us to reflect back on what God's done and appreciate His boundless mercies to us and mistakes we've made that we should learn from and all of those things, we should also look forward to the coming year, the new year, that is quickly approaching, and what God our Father would have us pursue under the gracious lordship of Christ Jesus. As I gave thought to this occasion, friends, our old year, new year service, there was one word that continually came to the forefront of my mind, and that's faithfulness. God's faithfulness, first of all, the certainty of God's faithfulness to us. And then secondly, the need that all of us, His redeemed and adopted children, have to be faithful to our God. Faithfulness. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul calls the saints to be blameless children of God. As you see there in the sermon title, shining as lights in the world. But Paul always makes it clear that our faithfulness to God is rooted in and driven by God's faithfulness to us. Look for that here as we read God's living and infallible word from Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Word of God from Philippians 2. May His Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding this morning and to our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, it's been an eventful year, not only for our nation, but for our little church here in Des Moines, Iowa, and for many of you who belong to it or who attend here at Providence Reformed Church. I suppose you could say that every year is eventful, because the word means, of course, full of events. Brilliant observation by your pastor this morning. Every year is eventful in one way or another, right? But what I mean is that for so many of us, this year has been loaded with some big events, very momentous things, changes having happened. Some things good, other things not so good. Maybe very painful and very sorrowful. But in all of it, friends, we see the faithfulness of our gracious God and Father. I'd ask you to think back to this last year, 2012, and think of the things that you've experienced personally. Some of you have suffered real loss. I don't mean merely the loss of a car or a home or a job, anything like that. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of those in our congregation have lost elderly parents this last year. Some of you have lost children in the womb over the last year or so. before they even come into the world. You've lost dear little children. Some in our congregation have seen children move away, good distance. That can be a sorrowful thing as well. One of our members lost a spouse through divorce this year. No doubt many of you feel the pain of those losses today, and you will feel that pain for some time to come, maybe for the rest of your lives. But don't you see the faithfulness of your God, how He continues to preserve you, to care for you? How your God, in His marvelous love and faithfulness to you as children, preserves your faith in Christ and the joy of your salvation. How He continues to protect you from the evil one, from so many enemies out there in the world, to provide for all of your needs, body and soul, to comfort you with those very great promises that are all fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus. Do you know God's faithfulness today? Do you palpably know how He has carried you along? How many blessings He has given to you who are so undeserving, like me, of the least of His gifts? We also have to remember those gracious blessings, don't we? What God has done this last year. Those sorrowful things that God's grace overcomes and gives us joy in the midst of them, but also the many blessings that He provides for us. Think of how He's provided for some of you personally, for your children, not only in the way of graduation from school, high school or college, or even graduate school, but obtaining jobs, even finding godly spouses. You see how your God continues faithfully to provide for you and for your children. Think of how He's graciously kept you, a number of you and your little ones, from the grave. How many of you were hospitalized this last year? For the size of this group right here, a good many of you. Even some of our children close to death. Marvelous grace of God in sparing us from the grave and that sorrow of bereavement, of losing our loved ones. Awesome protection, even through terrible car wrecks. That has been seen in some of your families as well. What kindness of God to grant these many blessings. Even, of course, one little one in our congregation, not here this morning, but who has made it through his first year of life with half a heart. Friends, we marvel at God's amazing grace and faithful care of our lives to provide for us all that we need, body and soul. And we can think about those things on a congregational level as well. How God has provided for the needs of this church. How He's continued to grow His church. We've lost a couple of families this year, but we see God continually bringing, gradually and slowly, but He brings more families. He gives us little ones, and they are joined to His church through birth, in covenant homes, and through baptism. A year ago, our finances were in very poor shape as a church of Christ. We end this year with our finances being far better, easily making budget. We must praise God for His faithful provision in your lives, gainful employment, and allowing us to continue to support the gospel ministry here. We've received notice that our church building is going to be demolished next year. We have to be out around summertime of 2013, but immediately God has shown us other options. One that we're looking at right now that is a very good and affordable place for our congregation to move. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. Friends, we see how God provides for His church. We're losing two faithful men on council, an elder and a deacon. Not entirely losing them. They're getting a much deserved and needed break. After 3 years of service, but God supplied us with two more. An elder who's been ordained before in our church and a soon-to-be deacon. We see God's provision of leadership even here in our small congregation in Des Moines. And even, friends, where we see, sadly, the heartbreaking departure of an impenitent church member, we see there, too, the Lord's faithfulness to care for His church and for those wayward sheep of Christ through the process of church discipline. That too is a sign of God's faithful work in his church. Now, those are just some of the big events here locally in our lives and in this congregation. But again, friends, do you see the faithfulness of our covenant God? His mercy, his most gracious love and care for us. At year end, we need to marvel at God's faithfulness, his protection, his preserving his people, providing for all of our needs, his faithfulness to build his church and to make each of you grow and mature in the image of Jesus Christ as his redeemed children. We need to reflect on those things. That's a wise thing to do at year end, and to give God thanks and praise for all that he's done. I encourage you not only to take opportunity today to do that, but to be doing that with your families today, this Lord's Day, in this last week of 2012, to think back to what God has done and to thank him, friends. Earlier in Philippians, if you turn over to chapter 1, Paul does just that. He thanks God for what he saw God doing for these believers at Philippi. Would you notice those few verses there at the beginning? Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. See, he's not just congratulating the Philippians here. He thanks God for them. Notice, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's not just congratulating these Philippian believers, right? You see there that he gives thanks to God because God has been at work in these saints. Their partnership in the gospel, their generous support of Paul's ministry, their love for him and showing that even in their gifts toward him. Paul thanks God for those things because he sees that God has begun a good work in these believers at Philippi. He gives the credit to God's faithfulness. And you'll notice, friends, that in verse 6, Paul says he's not only thankful for what God's done in the past, Paul's also confident of what God's going to do in the future. God's faithfulness gives Paul this confidence that these Philippians are going to be completed. Notice again verse 6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to finish what he's begun. That's an awesome message of Scripture. God is faithful, even when we're not faithful, Paul says to Timothy. God is still a faithful, perfectly faithful covenant God and Father to his people. And that's why Paul, later on in this passage, he moves to speak about his prayers further to the Philippians, sharing with them what he expects God to do in their lives. Notice verse 9 and following. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. See what that means for you, brothers and sisters? You cannot boast in anything good that you've done, because it's God who began a good work. He gets the credit. He gets the thanks and praise. But on the other hand, you can never be content with where you are spiritually, because you know your Heavenly Father has begun a work and he's got a long way to go. He's going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, in which we are blameless children in Christ Jesus. This is that humble confidence of a Christian, a humble confidence. And it's just what God means to work in our hearts this morning as we think back to what he's done, beginning a good work in us and having confidence that he will finish it as we look to the coming year. Brothers and sisters, it's right for us at the end of the year to think back to what God's done in our lives and for this church, but thankfulness should move us to think forward with humble confidence to what God will do in the future. Not making any, you know, speculative kind of predictions or anything like that, but to know because God's revealed it in His Word what His plan is for His children. He tells us here plainly what it is. And therefore, what you can, with confidence, expect Him faithfully to do for you who are redeemed children of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul does in chapter 2 as well. In our passage this morning, Paul knows that these believers at Philippi have been obedient. He says that right away in verse 12. As you've always obeyed in my presence, right? When I was with you and Paul has plans to go to them again, he expects obedience. He knows that these are true Christian people who've obeyed the word of God. But Paul is not at all wanting these Philippian Christians to rest where they're at. He calls them to be even more obedient, you'll notice in verse 12. And that while Paul is absent. Because their obedience is not motivated by him, by his presence with them, but by the presence of another in them. Read verses 12 and 13 with me again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. First point this morning then, friends. Christians must work out our salvation precisely because God is at work in us for sanctification. Christians must work out our salvation precisely because God is at work in us for our sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about. Obedience. Children of God becoming more faithful as children of God in Jesus Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think this has probably been a verse that many Christians have been happy to sort of ignore because, somewhat understandably, it has our work somehow connected to our salvation. Like, you know, we're not about that. So even if you don't admit that you ignore Philippians 2:12, I think it's probably fair to say, many Christians see that connection. They're like, no, let's just get away from that. And then it's all the worse because Paul in the same verse says, fear and trembling, what? Surely Paul must be saying something here about our need to work enough to be saved in the end. And because that's such an uncertain and difficult goal to attain, we'd better be very afraid. Anybody think that's what Paul's saying? Good, because that's not what Paul's saying. If that's the idea that is going through any of your minds, please understand that you have a complete misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul here in these two verses. Paul is not talking about our working for our salvation. Prepositions can be powerful, right? He's not talking about our working for our salvation. He explicitly says, work out your salvation. That's not working to attain something by your works, but by your works, actually, Paul's saying, your works coming out of the gift of salvation that you already have. So it's completely the opposite of this works righteousness, salvation by your obedience, by being good enough as children of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here at all. Earlier in Philippians 2, this very passage, this very chapter, Paul reminds us of the incarnation of God's Son. The Son of God, friends, did not become man just to show us how to obey God. Okay? He humbled himself, Paul says, in Philippians 2, earlier in this very chapter. Jesus humbled himself, who was in the very form of God. He took on the form of a servant. To be a true human being, Paul says, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's not showing anybody the way to be obedient. That's a redemptive sacrifice under the wrath of God. A cursed death on a tree. That's what Paul's getting at there in verse 8. It's that redemptive work of Christ Jesus alone that has saved us, reconciled us to God, so that we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. So that God perfectly accepts us. Friends, justification. Perfectly accepts us as righteous in his sight by that gift of righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ, because of his work alone in living and dying for us sinners. Again, not a righteousness that comes from our work, but only that which we have been freely given through faith in Christ, apart from our works. This is what Paul's talking about in chapter 3. Notice there, he said at one point he would have considered himself blameless under the law of God, as if he's this perfectly righteous Pharisee. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had through his own work, right, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Notice, friends, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that is through faith. Friends, this is the beautiful doctrine of justification by God's grace alone. That is how we are saved, through the work of Jesus Christ alone, a complete and perfect Savior. We're to hear that good news today and rest in his work for our righteousness, our acceptance before God, our perfectly fulfilled salvation. A gift of God's grace. We do no work to save ourselves or to complete our salvation in the least. We do no work to save ourselves or even to complete our salvation. It has been done all by Christ alone. So you have to understand what Paul's saying here in verse 12. Work out your salvation, not salvation by your work. It's already given to you through the work of Christ. Jesus alone has done that work to save sinners. But God, you see, calls us to work out the implications of that gift of salvation. The full blessings of what he's given us in Christ. It's already ours. Paul's calling us to grow in obedience because that itself is part of the gift of salvation. Do you hear that? Obedience itself is part of the gift of God's salvation to you in Christ. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. The fruit of Christ's redemptive work for us, friends, is not only the forgiveness of our sins, it's also our faithfulness as children of God. And that's what Paul's calling for here in these verses in Philippians 2. Christians are to rest joyfully in the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us, which God has already given to us. That brings great joy and rest for our souls, right? There's to be no anxiety about whether we're doing enough good work to earn God's love, to keep ourselves in his kingdom, as if we might be destroyed in his just judgment if we don't measure up. That's not it at all, friends. However, we are not to rest in such a way that we do nothing. We are not to rest in such a way that we do nothing. Paul says the gift of our salvation must move us to grow as God's children. He's talking about sanctification. That big word here in this first point, it's not a fancy theological word. It's a biblical word. We should be really familiar with talking about justification and sanctification because they are biblical words. Paul's talking here about sanctification. Having been justified by God's gift of righteousness and the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ alone, we now have the fruit of salvation in sanctification, also a gift of God's grace, so that we will hate our sinful ways more and more and delight in living according to God's law joyfully through our Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification, that growth in godly living is what Paul's talking about. He acknowledges that these Philippians had been obedient in the past. He doesn't want them to be content with where they've come, friends. Paul says their salvation is to be worked out so that there would be greater sanctification in their lives. And that's serious and hard work. Let's make no bones about it, okay? Sanctification is serious and hard work. But the fear and trembling here is not because we wonder about God's love. It's not because we wonder if we'll finally be good enough in the end to inherit kingdom salvation. Not at all. The fear and trembling that Paul's talking about is due to the fact that it is God who's working in us to give us sanctification. Friends, I cannot emphasize this enough this morning, that as you look forward to what God's plan is for you, you realize the great calling of God for us to be blameless children, without blemish, shining as lights. Paul later on in our passage talking about our being mature, godly people, shining in the world as a peculiar, redeemed, holy people in Jesus Christ. Let's acknowledge that is not something we can do. That tall order is impossible for you to meet. You cannot do it. Paul doesn't call you to do it in your power, though. He says it's God at work in you. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling for this reason, because it is God who is at work in you to make you will and to do according to His good pleasure. Verse 13 says, friends, fear and trembling here is a good thing. Rooted in that confidence that our sanctification is not about our work alone. It's about God's compelling us and strengthening us and reviving us and graciously giving us to do those good works He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10 says. Do you have fear and trembling, friends, before the face of God as you pursue a holy life as a redeemed and adopted child of God through Christ Jesus? Do you fear and tremble? So often we're actually careless about our sanctification. We'll acknowledge, yes, we're not perfect. We have a lot of sins to repent of, and we have so far to go until we're blameless children. We'll acknowledge that in word, but we're not attentive to the Lord. We're not attentive to what He's done for us in Christ, who He's made us to be by His grace and His Son, and whom He's given to us, namely the Holy Spirit. Fear and trembling is a good thing, friends, because it's nothing else than that continual awareness that through Christ we are righteous and acceptable to God, forgiven all of our sin, and more than that, made alive by the Spirit of God, to be renewed more and more in His image, the image of Christ. Friends, your salvation is not obtained by your work, your justification, your righteousness before God. It's not about your works at all. It's about what Christ has done outside of you. But your sanctification is a gift of God who's at work in you by His Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what he says there in much greater detail. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, notice, not according to the flesh, your own natural ability, what's in you by nature, not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You know what that is? That's attentiveness to what God is at work in you to do by His Holy Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. A long quote from Romans 8, but friends, we often remember the gift of the Holy Spirit for that comfort of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that we've been delivered from sin and death. We do not so often remember the gift of the Spirit who gives us conviction and the compulsion we need for sanctification. He gives that to you. He works that in you through faith in Christ. Friends, if you have received your Savior Jesus Christ and salvation through Him by the grace of God, you've also received the Holy Spirit. Fear and tremble at that reality. How can we not understand that if the Holy Spirit is given to dwell within us, God working in you to sanctify you, that we should fear and tremble before Him? What a great word that Paul brings us today in Philippians 2. He goes on to explain what sanctified children of God are to look like. Would you go back to Philippians 2 with me here at verse 14 and following? And we see that Paul, he gives us a little summary of what mature and blameless children of God are to look like. Very brief summary of that here. But notice that in verse 16, he tells us how we shall attain this goal. Do all things, verse 14 says, without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's how. Holding fast to the word of life. Paul's not telling us how to become children of God here, friends. We become children of God only through His redeeming love set on us in Christ Jesus, His eternal Son. But Paul is describing for us here in a brief way what true children of God become as they grow and mature in Christ Jesus. We serve God and each other without grumbling, without arguing and questioning and disputing and selfish rivalry and proud ambition. Paul, earlier in the chapter, calling the saints at Philippi to root those things out of their fellowship. So much of their shining in the world is about being a united, loving body of Christ, serving one another, not out of duty, but with joy, with sympathy, with affection and love. It's not putting on a show, doing your religious service. It's something that flows out of the heart, Paul says. That's when you will be blameless children of God, shining in this dark world as lights. We'll stand out as God's children, Paul's saying, in this crooked and twisted generation of sinners all around us. Now, those words, you have to understand here, come directly from Deuteronomy 32. But what Paul's doing here is saying to you, the church in Jesus Christ, You're not to be what Israel was. In the Song of Moses, toward the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, this is what Moses writes about God's faithfulness on the one hand, and then contrasting with God's faithfulness, the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, who are disowned as children of God. It's a heavy passage. Listen to what Moses writes there. Deuteronomy 32:4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Now look at Israel on the other hand. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Recognize those words? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they're exactly the words Paul writes in Philippians 2. He is directly quoting this passage. Israel was a crooked and twisted generation, disowned for being faithless children, false children. "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you?" Then later in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." See, God, the faithful Father of Israel, disowns this people because they had no faith in him. They were faithless to him. They were corrupt and perverse and wicked. And persisting in that unbelief and wickedness, God cut off that wilderness generation, not bringing them into the land. Friends, that's not a word to scare you this morning. That's not a word for you in Christ Jesus to think, oh, maybe if I'm not going to measure up, God's going to disown me. No, you're not getting the picture here. You in Christ have been adopted and redeemed as children of God. It's his work in Christ, the true Son, who's made you the true Israel by grace alone. What Paul says is that you being those true children, this is what you are to expect God to do. The God who is at work in you is going to bring you to maturity so that you are true children of God, not a crooked and twisted people like the world around us, but a blameless people without blemish. That's who we shall be, friends, through God's gracious work in our lives. Shining as lights in the world obviously has to do with our witness before unbelieving neighbors, right? So often, brothers and sisters, we're not witnessing with our words to our neighbors. Or, on the other hand, our words are hollow to them because our lives are so far from being blameless and innocent. We're no different from our unbelieving neighbors around us at times, and so consequently, they have very little reason to want to hear anything from us about salvation. You have to recognize that that is a massive problem with our witness. It's not just about having the words and always having the answer. You'll never have opportunity to do that. The Lord won't give that to you if you're not living worthy of the gospel. You say, wow, that's heavy language. But that's exactly what Paul calls the Philippians to in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Worthy of it. Not worthy of salvation, which we're not, but a life that is in keeping with the gospel that gives us repentance and new life. Friends, second point then this morning, my only other point here briefly, we will shine as blameless children of God by a vigorous commitment to the gospel because through it God gives us new life. That new life is not yours to manufacture. It is what God gives to you, and Paul tells us exactly how, by holding fast to the word of life. What is that? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So friends, just as Paul earlier said, work out your salvation because it's God in you, so now he says, we will grow to be blameless children of God, shining as lights in this dark world of sin, being a peculiar people, precisely by holding fast to the word of Christ Jesus. That good news that's not just about the life he gives people, but it's through that word of life that he gives you new life. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only that you are initially brought new life, conversion, regeneration, right? The new birth. Certainly, that's true. Paul's saying more, though. It is through your vigorous commitment to the gospel that you actually become fruitful people of God, that you actually mature and grow in the faith. It's by an attentiveness to God the Spirit working in you, and you know what means he uses above anything else? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To make you know what your Savior has done for you, to hear it, to believe it, not just to remember that which has happened in the past, but to know that through that word of life, Christ Jesus by his Spirit will work new life and maturity and blamelessness in his people. Friends, let us hold fast the gospel. We're a church that not only wants to say we have it faithfully summarized in our confessions, that it's preached in some way or another every Lord's Day from the pulpit. We want to be a people, each and every one of you, who have a vigorous commitment to the gospel daily in your lives, prayerfully looking to the Spirit, desperately to give you that sanctification which you cannot produce on your own, and knowing that the means he will use to work blameless children of God life in you is the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't just preach this. He does it earlier in chapter 2, calling the saints there to get along, have one mind, all of them striving together in one accord, that unity of the body, without rivalry, without grumbling, without any discord or hatefulness or pride. He's talking about this loving community of Christians, and notice what he says in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Friends, Paul says, here's the gospel. This is the mind given you in Christ. He uses the gospel to produce mature, loving, wise, gracious, humble Christian service before God and one another in the church and in all the world, that we might shine as lights. Friends, it's not in you by nature, but it is given to you through the Spirit. Hold fast to the gospel. Hear it today. Believe that word of life today. And hold fast to it. A vigorous commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ by the powerful working of the Spirit in you will not only bring you justification, has brought you justification, it will bring you sanctification unto the day of Jesus Christ, in which you will be presented blameless through God's grace alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.